Good morning, everybody. Good to see your smiling faces. I flew in last night from the Capstone Conference in Utah for the Mormons, ex-Mormons, and we had a great time. I'll be telling you about that a little bit later on, but the Lord really has blessed. How many are here with us for the first time today? You've never been with us before. Wave at us so we can welcome you. We should have some index cards for you. George, have they got some index cards? We're using offering envelopes instead. There are offering envelopes there, and if you put your name and address on it, we'll send you a free copy of our magazine, Forward, which just came out, I might add. You should have everybody receive Forward that gets it in the mail? Good. Okay. The next issue is already on my desk, and that will be going out on schedule. We now have our production schedule now that we have our computer operating. So, if you'd like a free copy of Forward, take the envelope from the pew in front of you and write your name and address on it and drop it in the offering plate later on. Drop something else in the offering plate also later on, but just drop that in, and then we'll be happy to get in touch with you so that you can receive this free information. We have here some praise reports. Let me share them with you. A man wrote to us at Christian Research Institute last month. Let us know of some of the fruits of the ministry. He wrote to tell us that his church, which is a Southern Baptist church, played a part in bringing some new people into the family of God. He wrote, "About 6 months ago, through the ministry of our Sunday school class, a young man came to our church and to our Tuesday night Bible study. He asked me the doctrines of our church because he wanted to know them before joining or considering joining. Well, as it turns out, he was out of fellowship with Jehovah's Witnesses, but he still clung to their theology. At Bible study, he asked if our church believed in the Trinity. I told him yes, and the battle was on. We went into a corner with our Bibles, and he gave me every Jehovah's Witness argument that he had. Dr. Martin, thanks to you and Christian Research Institute, I knew how to answer every point of his and how to point to Jesus as Jehovah. Well, after about an hour, he ran out of gas. There was no place to go. And I realized what was happening and remembered what to do from your tape, the do's and don'ts of witnessing to the cults. I put my arm around him. I told him I loved him, but the watchtower was deceiving him. And then we prayed, and he left in tears that night. Well, the end of the story is that 2 weeks later, he came forward at an invitation at our church to accept the real Jesus Christ. He was later baptized and is now a growing witnessing Christian and a member of our church. Praise God, and thanks to him who raises servants up like you. He also tells how a young family has come to Christ because of some Jehovah's Witnesses who are trying to convert them. The wife was an out-of-fellowship Southern Baptist. There is such a thing? Who called his church for help because she could not answer two Jehovah's Witness ladies who kept visiting her. Concerning this family, he writes further, through several visits from members of our church, her husband was led to Christ, and she rededicated her life. He is still meeting with one of the Jehovah's Witness ladies and is requesting prayer for her. Her husband, who is also an unbeliever, and their 2-year-old son, who needs to be on a kidney machine, which requires a blood transfusion, and which the mother won't let him have. So you want to pray about that, because an awful lot of people have died because of the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society's refusal to let them use modern medical treatments for their diseases. We can praise the Lord for that praise report. And I give you a praise report, too, that should give you some real joy. I went to speak at Ex-Mormons for Jesus annual banquet. This time it was held in Salt Lake City, across the street from the hotel in which the president of the church lives. And the Ex-Mormons for Jesus loaded up with tracts, and then they went down to Temple Square. And they just saturated Temple Square with literature on Mormonism. It was an absolutely fabulous time. And the Mormons panicked. And they had 20 guards out there trying to push the ex-Mormons off into the street, off the sidewalk. Not even let them stand on the sidewalk. And they had to say, you don't own the sidewalks in Salt Lake City. So they let us back on the sidewalks. And there they handed out literally thousands of tracts. 1.25 million people this year will visit Salt Lake City and go into that Mormon center. 90% of them are non-Mormons who do not know that Mormonism is a cult, and the church feeds on them. So they went in there and started handing out the literature. I'm happy to announce that Ex-Mormons for Jesus is opening right across the street from the Mormon display and office, Ex-Mormons for Jesus, with a big sign up front. And its people are going to cover the gates of the Mormon Visiting Center so that when they come out of there, they'll be given literature and told if they want to see what really is taught in Mormonism, go on over and look at the temple garments and the sacred underwear and all the rest of it. And we feel it's going to be quite an interesting thing that happens in Salt Lake City. Last year, more than 10,000 Mormons left the Mormon religion, and many of them made a profession of faith in the real Jesus Christ. Why? Because Christians are telling them. That's what counts. When they find out, it really rattles the cage. They just don't know how to deal with it. I had a very interesting experience. We were shooting a television special, Ex-Mormons for Jesus, and I'm in it, and they had us set up in front of the temple with all the cameras and everybody. And there was a Mormon wedding going on inside in the background. It's a beautiful shot. And we're standing there, Ed Decker and myself, talking about Mormonism. And this mob of people begins to congregate around the place. And we're talking away about Mormonism and the Virgin Mary and Mormonism and the blacks and all kinds of things, getting all this footage, tremendous footage. A little later on, a Mormon couple came by. And the camera girl who was doing the camera interviews, very attractive Christian girl who works as a model and also as a TV worker, went up to them and said, "We're taking a survey on Mormonism, and we'd like to really know, what does Mormonism mean to you?" And this Mormon couple just opened up wide. "We are going to become gods someday. And after all, the blacks can't help it that they were born cursed. Someday, they're going to be white, like us." And that's on camera. That's going on national television. You see? Just so people will see. Now, they deny all this. But here it is, right out in front of the temple, with two Mormons identifying themselves as temple Mormons and giving their testimony about Mormonism. It's all being recorded by the cameras. Then Ed said, "How would you like to go in the grounds?" And I said, "Do they know us?" He said, "Oh, yes." He said, "They know us." I said, "Good, let's go." So we went. And there were about six or eight Mormons, the guards and so forth, and they were looking very disinterested in us completely. But everywhere we went, they went. And they were off like satellites in the distance, watching us to see if we were going to talk to anybody or do anything. We just walked through, looked at the various things, and a really amazing thing happened, for which I praise the Lord. I walked up the stairs in the Mormon Visitor Center. There's a huge statue of Christ up there, which people think is a Mormon creation. It isn't. It comes from a church, a Roman Catholic church in Italy, and they simply made a copy of it. It's very beautiful. And this picture of Christ is standing there with his arms out. There's an information desk to the right, or directly in front of the statue. So I came up there, and this black brother and his companion, another black brother, and little black boy, his son, all walked over to this Mormon table. And I said, "Oh, I've got to do something. I mean, they're going to give them some kind of crazy line about how Mormonism never did these things." So I moseyed over to the table. And I picked up one of the books, and I just stood there turning the pages. And this black brother is standing there and reading the literature. And he says, "Well," he said, "I don't know," he said, "despite what you say, what do you think about Jesus?" And she said, "Oh, well, Jesus is the Son of God." And this black brother says, "Well, I don't understand that from Mormonism. I read a book by Dr. Walter Martin called The Kingdom of the Cults." And I'm gulping like this. I'm standing right next to the man, you see. I don't dare say, "That's me," you know. So I just kept reading. I wonder what if he was going to quote me accurately. And he says, "This is what you believe." And he laid into her on that subject. Ed Decker is standing in the background, listening to this, beaming from ear to ear. And this black brother is really going after him on the virgin birth. And this girl doesn't know how to handle it. She doesn't know what to do. And she's looking around for help, and there is no help. And these two brothers and the little boy are in there witnessing to this Mormon girl using the literature. You never know when it's going to happen. So I'm standing there. I still didn't say anything. And Decker walks over. He says, you know, he said, I understand that the Mormons had a view about the blacks. It's very interesting that their black skin was cursed by God. And the three blacks went, and turned around and looked in our direction. And then Decker laid out Mormonism and the blacks. Well, by the time they got finished, of course, this girl was completely rattled. And she didn't know what to do. And so Decker took the black brothers downstairs to witness to some other Mormons, and I stayed up there to witness to her. So we had a marvelous time. I gave her the gospel and so forth, and finally she said to me, I have this witness within me that this is true. And I said, and I have this witness within me, it's false. She says, oh. I said, now how do we tell which witness is the right witness? We're both going by our feelings. She just smiled, didn't know what to say. I said, we go to God's Word, and in God's Word we test what you have to say, and it isn't true. Jesus died on the cross for your sins. There's no crosses in the Mormon church. I said, they won't even have a cross, because Jesus is supposed to pay the price for their sins in the Garden of Gethsemane. Well, he didn't. He did it on the cross. He bare in his own body our sins on the tree. So she didn't know what to say, so I witnessed to her. And as getting ready to leave, she said, it was nice talking to you. And I took her hand and I said, I love you, dear. I said, it's really been good talking to you about the Lord. And as I walked away, she said, sir? I said, yeah. She said, I wouldn't talk this way to other Mormons if I were you. She said, I don't think they can handle this. And she was sincere. She said, please, you know, don't say anything else, because she was already worried and she was working in there for them. We had a great witness on the grounds and outside, and the visitor's center for people who go there, our visitor's center really, is going to be set up there this summer. And we're going to have 200 young people in Utah this summer in Salt Lake City and in the major cities doing nothing but witnessing to the Mormons. While I was there, I had one of the most thrilling experiences of my life. A man came to me, and he was a Brazilian. Remember I gave you the report on Brazil? He's a Brazilian, lifelong, speaks the language fluently, and English. And he shook my hand. He said, Brother Martin, he said, I am a former Mormon. He said, I was the superintendent of the work in this area of Brazil, and he named it. He said, I understood Mormonism, and I taught it because I believed it was absolute truth. He said, I went into the temple, and I cursed you in the name of God, the Melchizedek priesthood, and called upon God to destroy you because you were the great enemy of the church. He said, that's how much you are hated. He said, they curse you and call down the curses of their priesthood on you to destroy you and your ministry. He said, then I decided to check up on you. So I started checking references, and I started checking the Bible, and I found out the man is telling the truth. I'm in a cult. Oh, dear Lord, look at the people I've deceived while I've been down here. My own people. And so he proceeded to go to the Mormon church and lay out the whole thing to the Mormon church. And he said, I want to leave. And they said, we're going to have a trial, and then you can leave. Because he was a very important person to them. And he said, all right. When I came into the Mormon church, you advertised it widely. When I go out of the Mormon church, we're going to advertise it widely. I'm going to bring theologians with me to my trial, and I'm going to bring a lawyer with me to my trial, and we are going to have a bona fide trial, and we're going to have it covered by the media. The press is going to come. He said, because I'm very prominent in Brazil, and we're going to have a chance for everybody to find out why I left the Mormon church. They sent him a letter and said, it won't be necessary for you to have a trial. We are removing your name from the rolls. And that was the end of that. He was at the conference, and I'm just sort of praying. He's going back to Brazil again. I'm sort of praying that the Lord will put a burden on his heart, because this is the kind of man we need for Operation Brazil. We need a man like that to go down there. And he was just ecstatic when he saw the pictures of our witnessing. I'm going to bring the pictures here of our witnessing at the Mormon temple in São Paulo, and all the pictures of the pagan gods and goddesses and the things, and we'll show them up here some Sunday morning. Would you like that? Good. But it was absolutely fabulous to see this man. And then he threw his arms around me and hugged me. He just wouldn't let me go. And he kept saying, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. You know, think about that for a minute. This is a man who went in the temple and invoked God's name and his priesthood to damn me to hell and destroy me in my ministry. What changed that man was not Walter Martin. What changed that man was not the Southern Baptist. What changed that man was not people jumping up and down on him with golf shoes and quoting Bible verses to him. What changed that man was an encounter with the real Jesus Christ. And when that happened, he loved me. And now he says, I defend you to the Mormons. I tell the Mormons, if he's wrong, check it out. He said, I told some very high-ranking Mormons that in Salt Lake City. And they sat there and they listened intently. He said, Brother Martin, if I can set up a meeting with these high-ranking Mormons, will you go and talk to them? And I said, Decker and I will be there with bells on. And if you can get Spencer Kimball out of his suite up there, we'll talk to him too. Because the cracks are showing all over the Mormon foundations. They have found recently the occultic talisman that Joseph Smith wore around his neck. And a Mormon scholar has validated it as occultic, satanic, and that Smith was actually into masonry and the occult when he was giving all these revelations. And he actually was wearing the medallion of the god Jupiter. An absolute blasphemy to the Lord. So all of this information is now coming out. More information is coming out. The geography of the Book of Mormon is now being shown to conform to Upper New York State, where Joseph Smith lived. And they have overlay maps to show you that where the Book of Mormon describes the landscape, they just pulled the map of Upper New York State down, and Joseph simply copied the entire area. They now have that. Names have been found that were in the Book of Mormon in sources that Joseph Smith had access to. And the signs and symbols of the Mormon temple have been identified in a recently found book published in 1804 in the United States on witchcraft and Satanism and the world of the occult. So the entire inner workings of the temple we now know are Luciferian and satanic, derived from those sources. And there's Decker standing in the streets of São Paulo talking to the president of the Mormon temple and says to him, in there is the priesthood of Lucifer. And here is the priesthood of God. And we're telling you the truth. And he's standing there in all his Mormon robes. I want to tell you, that takes guts. Because at any moment, you know, everything can fly. And before the police can get there or anything else, you can be very, very dead. But Ed did that. I'm happy to say I was standing beside him. But when the opportunity came for us to leave, I was right out in front, leaving. I am no martyr. And a dedicated coward when somebody is brandishing a large gun and saying, leave, leave, leave. Then I think it's wise, the discretion is better part of valor, to leave. Which, of course, we did. But the Brazilians took over and it was a great time. I wish you could have been at the Capstone Conference. It had, despite the floods in Utah, had over 500 people there to about 250 to 300 were ex-Mormons who had come to the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, I could just tell you stories all day about these people who come to me and tell me. I did a live Bible Answer Man for an hour and a half on KANN, the most widely listened to Christian station in the Salt Lake Valley, and the Bible Answer Man is number one program. I was on there live for an hour and a half. They didn't want to let me go. I could have been there for 4 more hours. You should have heard the people calling in. I was a Mormon till I heard this program. You have helped me so much. I was born again. Somebody else said, my son was in Mormonism. My daughter. Now they're out of it. The station manager's son, who went into Mormonism, he's a Christian, went into Mormonism, is now out. God is working miracles in the Salt Lake Valley. God is moving among the Mormons. I'm so excited about it that if I had the time this summer, I'd go to Utah with those kids. And I'm trying to talk Decker into putting on his temple outfit, and we'll walk into the Mormon temple grounds and see if we can attract an audience. He's not too keen on that right now. But he was pretty good in Brazil and pretty good in the Oakland temple, so we're grooming him for Salt Lake City. Now, one other thing. I have decided that since they didn't blow my head off this time, you see, the last time I was in Salt Lake City, they said, one high-ranking Mormon confided to a Christian minister, if that SOB comes back to Salt Lake City, we will blow his brains out. And I was back there last year. And this year, right opposite them in the Salt Palace, and I survived by the grace of God. So I figure next year is a great time for ex-Mormons for Jesus and Christian Research Institute to sponsor in the Salt Palace, right opposite the Mormon establishment, a citywide conference on the maze of Mormonism. How does that sound? We should get coverage by the press and everything. It should be very interesting. So we're going to undertake in prayer and see if we can arrange that. And we'll take the Salt Palace Auditorium, which seats 2,000 people, and we'll try and see what the Lord will do. Last time we had over 1,500 and had to turn people away. So we assume we're going to have a great turnout. This time we'll get media coverage that we didn't have before. But I want to tell you, things are happening in the kingdom of the cults. God is saving cultists, and the testimonies are thrilling. Will you stop and think that this ministry originates from California, that it is supported by you and by many thousands like you that make it possible. Then you ought to realize that your money is well spent, your prayers are being answered, and there's something concrete being done for the kingdom of God, and you've got a part in it. That excites me. I hope it excites you also. We have a baby dedication this morning. Richard Leon Lambert Jr., known as Ricky, born April 22nd, 1983. The parents are Rick and Rhonda Lambert. So will they come forward with the little angel? Hi there. The scripture says that in the Old Testament, they brought their children to dedication to the Lord. Jesus Christ himself was brought to the temple by his parents in accordance with the law of Moses. And the scripture says, the dedication of the child is for the glory of God, that the child may grow in wisdom and stature, favor with God and man, and be raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So I'm going to ask you, parents, Rick and Rhonda, if you are willing not only to present Ricky to the Lord, but also, in as much as it's possible for you, to raise him in the nurture and admonition of Christ. And do you promise that you will not only raise Ricky in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, but that if the Lord should call Ricky to service, even if you don't happen to agree with it, that you will do everything in your power to pray and to support him? Do you promise to live before him in family devotions and in Sunday school and in church so that he has an opportunity to be exposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ? And you will do all in your power to bring him at the proper time into the presence of the Lord Jesus that he may accept him as his Savior. Then in accordance with the Word of God, we unite together in prayer and present Ricky Lambert as his parents do, and we as members of the body of Christ, to the Lord Jesus. Let us unite before the Lord now in prayer. Our Father, eternal God, who so loved us as to send your Son to be our Savior, we present to thee now Ricky Lambert. You gave him to his parents, and now in faith they return him to you. Do with him that which is well-pleasing and acceptable in your sight. In thy great kindness and grace, bring him repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee that the covenant made between his parents and you is a covenant to be honored, and that you will not fail nor forsake, for you are the God that never fails. We present Ricky to you. We ask you, our Father, to bless him. We ask you to strengthen him. We ask you to protect him from the wicked one and his parents, and from disease and accident and injury and the power of Satan, and from death itself. Preserve him to the everlasting kingdom of thy Son, Jesus Christ. We dedicate him now to thee, O God our Father, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and to the glory of Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray, with thanksgiving. Amen.
Oh, you're such a good girl.
And dry. I love dry babies. You see me afterwards, I'll give you this dedication certificate, which I shall dutifully sign. Okay, we have some questions this morning. We'll try and answer them as rapidly as possible, and then go to our message this morning, Macedonia, 1983. You have said that Christians should be politically active. Right. Should God's law be enacted as the law of the land? It should be, but it can't be. And the reason it can't be is because in order for God's law to be enacted, the theocracy, the kingdom of God, must reign over the earth. And when God's law is enacted and people cannot live up to it, there is rebellion. Even during the millennial kingdom, when Satan is bound and his demons so that he does not have power to tempt on the earth, still the scripture says there will be rebellion among the people during the millennial kingdom against the throne of David, against the Christ of God. And they will be judged for it during that millennial kingdom. So the law of God should be, but it's not going to be until God enacts it himself and God enforces it himself. Does God desire the establishment of a theocracy in America? He desires the establishment of a theocracy over the entire earth and the entire cosmos, not just America. But as I said, it's not going to be set up by the Republican Party or the Democratic Party or the moral majority. It's going to be set up by the Lord Jesus Christ when he returns in power and in love to reign. So we shouldn't get ourselves wound up with a messianic cloak and think that we are going to bring America under this great theocratic rule, because America, like all other nations, is in rebellion against the will of God. Should the sword be given to the church to deal with the cults and heresy and competing religions like Islam or Hinduism? The sword has never been given to the church to deal with any of these things, for whosoever shall take up the sword shall perish by the sword. The sword may be used defensively, but not to attack, and only to preserve your life, your home, your family, your country, not to enforce your religious convictions. The Roman Catholic Church tried that in the Inquisition. And just recently, Pope John Paul reluctantly but honorably admitted that the Inquisition was a tragic mistake. Of course, history already knew it was a tragic mistake, but for the Pope to admit it was a tragic mistake took a lot of courage. I admire him for that courage. But the Church has never had a right to persecute in the name of Christ. And unfortunately, both Protestants and Catholics have been guilty of this, and they have no justification in the Word of God. Gerald Rehart is a young man who was raised a Mormon. As a result of reading your book, Dr. Martin, he became a Christian. He has quite a testimony to give. Fine. Someday when I can meet Gerald and talk with him, we'd be delighted to have him give his testimony. He's here this morning. I can see him here. But I would like to... Are you going to be here next week, Gerald?
Yes, I'm here permanently. This is going to be my home church. I want to say something. I will pray that the new order of the Mormon church is coming up. Their world takeover order, as we were called. We were called... Our Savior incarnate, that you are the Antichrist. We were told that the man that took your head would receive second in command in the church order. But the church command was left. Dr. Martin, take my word for this. This is what we were told in secret temple services, and they're not even coming to the temple membership. We were told that the church command had already been issued, and I have documentation to state that I was to be one of the church prophets. I read your book back freshman year of high school back in 78. I hated you to the bone, everything, because I saw what you were saying and I didn't want to admit it. It took God 4 years to turn me around. I reread the book and praise God to you that you've taken the guts to speak out against Satanism that tries to pass itself off so beautifully as the right Christianity when they don't even worship God. They worship an angel. They're required for their priesthood, sacrifices to the angel Beelzebub. I found out later that happens to be Satan. Praise God for it.
Praise the Lord. I have grown rather fond of my head. I do intend to keep it as long as possible. But I do have some comforting news for all of you. They cannot take my head until God gives them the permission. And I've been chatting with him recently, and I haven't got any bad messages yet about my departure. But if that takes place, they're really going to be self-defeated. Because whoever kills me, if it's Mormonism, God will raise up 1,000 more to take the place. So they can't win either way. And I'm just trusting the Lord to keep me alive long enough to keep it up. And I praise God, Gerald, for your testimony. And we'd like to have you give your testimony some Sunday morning here and bless the people. But it's nice to know that you're hated in the right places. Thank you. We will certainly have you give your testimony. What do you know about the Judgment Order of Foresters? Are they a lodge or a cult? Independent Order of Foresters. Are they a lodge or a cult? I don't know. But if all they're doing is preserving ecology, I don't have any quarrel with them at all. If they want to worship the trees, then we have a problem. So far as I know, I don't think the Foresters are a cult. Is it true you will be at the exile group right after this meeting here? There, the one at Lincoln Avenue in Anaheim. I agreed to speak this morning at the group that broke off from Melodyland Christian Center and is called, I believe, Lighthouse Christian Fellowship. They're going to incorporate as Lighthouse Christian Fellowship, and they invited me to speak there this morning. I told them when I left Melodyland that I was not trying to set up a church, that I was not called to be the pastor in the normal sense of the term of any church. I'm a teacher, and I prefer to work within a church framework, an already established church framework, which is why I'm here. Because I believe the local church is absolutely the backbone of the missionary life of the church. And when I find a church with a pastor like George Wood, who has a classic stand for Christ, a missionary program, an ecumenical approach to working with other members of the body of Christ, and has not only a good educational background, but knows how to use it, and takes care of the flock, then I want to recommend my people to go to that kind of a church. And that's why I do. So that doesn't mean that Pastor Wood and I agree on everything. It's absolutely certain that George is wrong in certain areas, and we know that. And when he teaches the class, he will tell you the areas where I'm wrong occasionally. But that isn't really the problem. The problem is the necessity of carrying on the work of God the best possible way. I'm believing God to fill up this auditorium for our Bible class. Are you? Now, I don't believe the name it and claim it bit or the positive confession thing, but I do believe that if we will take advertisements for this class, if we will talk to people about it, if we will witness about it, there's all kinds of people in this church and in this area that need a Bible teaching ministry. Amen? Well, let's give it to them. Let's get out there and get them in. Where else can you talk like this? Where else can you have exchange? Where else can we openly and freely look at the issues which confront the church? So many churches are scared to death they're going to offend their board or their constituency that they won't talk about any subject that's controversial. Well, Christianity is controversial. Nothing's going to change that. So let's us be controversial for truth. Not just for the sake of publicity, but for truth. So I'm going there this morning, and I have urged them, as I urge them now, that they locate within the framework of an existing Christian church for the purpose of having a more effective witness. I love them. A lot of them are former members of my class over there. And I promised them that I would come from time to time and teach them, and I intend to keep that promise. But it has not altered my basic conviction that we should not set up shop in Melody Land's backyard. We should instead simply stick together in terms of a witness for Christ in a church where we can be an effective voice for God. I think this church is such a place, and that's why I'm here. And that's why I'm going to stay here until George and the board either lynches me or the Lord pulls me out of here. But I think this is what God wants us to do. So I will be speaking there this morning at the Anaheim High School, and I'll be leaving here in time to get there, which means I have to get through these questions right now. Would you please explain what are the doctrines of the Church of Christ and what way are they inaccurate? The Church of Christ maintains that you must be water baptized by them in order to be saved. If they do not water baptize you, you cannot be saved. That's one of the prime doctrines of their church. Secondly, they teach that faith is actually a work. So they combine faith and works together by saying that when you believe, it is an act, and that act is a work. So it's a very convoluted form of teaching, but I think they are very shy on grace. Actually, it is grace that saves us completely. Grace. It's the grace of God that brings salvation to us. Faith in Jesus Christ is the expression of that grace practically. And then the production of good works is the testimony to the existence of saving faith. So if faith does not produce works that testify to its existence for the glory of God, it's dead. Therefore, it has no activity or life at all. The Church of Christ holds that doctrine, and they are adamant against spiritual gifts and maintain that all the gifts of the Spirit ceased in the first century. Now, if you want to answer them quickly, Christian Research Institute will give you a free fact sheet on the Church of Christ that you can use to witness to them. A lot of them are believers taken from other denominations. They proselytize other denominations. And therefore, they're very powerful and very cohesive, and they have challenged me to debate them at various times. I have said, as soon as they send me a letter on their official letterhead, which says that they designate somebody to speak for their denomination to debate me, then I will respond to the debate. I just responded to the United Pentecostal Church. They sent me a letter from their headquarters saying they designated a theologian to debate me on the doctrine of the Trinity. I have accepted the debate, and it's going to be videotaped, and it'll be recorded. And maybe now we'll get the United Pentecostal Church out of the closet and into the open so people can see what a heretical cult it is. And that's exactly what we're going to do. I don't think they realize what they've exposed themselves to. We are going to give them national coverage, and I am delighted that they have accepted the opportunity. So I don't go around looking for debates. But if they come looking for me and the conditions are proper, I will be happy to do so. So I'll let you know when I'm going to debate the representative of the United Pentecostal Church and where, if they show up. The president of our airline is rumored to be an apostle of the Mormon Church in Salt Lake. What exactly is an apostle? A selected, high-ranking member of the church, one of the foundations of the church, and a counselor to the president. According to Mormonism, an apostle is a successor to the apostle Paul or Peter or anybody else. That's their apostolic office, their apostolic authority. And they make no less claim than that. But I know that Delta Airlines and that Western Airlines are heavily controlled with Mormon money. That I can tell you right now. But I don't know who the president is, so I can't tell you if he's an apostle. Now we have answered the questions which were here. And if you have questions, be sure and bring them in and put them on the lectern on Sunday morning ahead of time so that it's possible for me to answer them for you. Now, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, nobody invited you here to get your pocketbook open. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, nobody ought to beat you on the head to give generously to the service of the Lord. Newport Mesa Christian Center took over this opportunity on faith, as I did also. No guarantees of income, no secret deals, only I'd come and we'd have our Bible class. I've come, we have our Bible class. But our way of telling them that we believe in it is to give generously to the work of the Lord. So as you give, give unto the Lord. If you want a receipt for it, there are envelopes there. All you have to do is put the money in the envelope. Let's unite our hearts before the Lord in prayer as our ushers come forward. Our Father, eternal God, we offer to Thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and of praise. And we ask Thee to accept this offering from the hearts of those who love You, that it may be multiplied as Jesus Christ multiplied the loaves and the fishes for the advancement of Thy kingdom. Help us to give to Thee, Lord, hilariously, because Thou didst give everything to us. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like you to open your Bibles, if you will, to the book of the Acts of the Apostles. I'd like to read a few verses from Acts chapter 13. The scripture catalogs for us here in Acts 13 that Paul went and preached in the synagogues and proclaimed the word of the Lord with Barnabas. The scripture says, verse 44, When next Sabbath day came, the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spoke against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should first be spoken to you. But seeing that you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we are turning to the Gentiles, for so hath the Lord commanded us. I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldst be for salvation unto the ends of the earth." And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their coasts. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. In this context, the word of God goes forth, as Paul wrote in the epistle to the Romans, first to the Jews. Historically, it went first to the Jews. It doesn't mean that the Jew has any first claim on the gospel today. There are some Jewish organizations that evangelize that always quote Romans chapter 1. To the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. As if there was a predominance of biblical teaching and a preeminence of the Jew to first hear the gospel. No. Paul here clarifies exactly what he means. The gospel went to the Jews first, and the Jews rejected their Messiah. Then they turned from the Jews and went to us. to the Gentiles that we might be saved. Today, in God's eyes, there's neither Jew nor Gentile. There is only the sinner that needs the Savior. We are to carry that message indiscriminately to Jew and Gentile, not making a preference for the Jew, but recognizing that the gospel went to them first and they turned away from it. So under these circumstances, the Holy Spirit said, "Preach to the Gentiles, because the Jews have judged themselves unworthy of eternal life, and they have put away from them the gospel of grace." So if they're not going to respond to it, turn from them and go to the Gentiles. Now, does that mean you no longer preach to the Jews? No. It means the Jew is no longer preeminent in the reception of the gospel. Jew and Gentile alike are to be equally preached to without any position or favoritism. Now, in contrast to this, the book of Acts chapter 16 gives us something which we as believers ought to apply very stringently in our own lives. For the scripture says that Paul and Silas and Timothy go to Macedonia, and they go in a unique way. Notice the scripture says that the churches were established in Acts 16 verse 5 and increased in numbers daily. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden, notice this, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. It's a very important phrase, forbidden by the Holy Spirit. When the Great Commission was given, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation, make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. When Christ gave that command, he meant that the gospel was to be carried across the earth for the salvation of mankind. But he did not spell out the circumstances of the preaching and the sovereignty of God in the preaching of the gospel. Here, you get a very clear insight to the sovereignty of God. You just do not go out willy-nilly to the ends of the earth preaching Jesus Christ to everybody simultaneously without consideration of the Holy Spirit's ministry in the life of the church. I've had so many returned missionaries say, "Oh, I felt God wanted me to go to A, B, C, D. After all, the Great Commission said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. So I went, but nothing went right, and everything collapsed. And my wife got sick, and my health failed, and I couldn't go on, and now I'm back here, and I'm really confused about what the will of God is." You know why so many of these people fail, and why they are confused? Because they do not take under consideration the call of the Holy Spirit, the sovereignty of the Holy Spirit. Before you decide to go to Upper Volta or Zambezi or someplace else to carry the gospel, you had jolly well better be sure that God, the Holy Spirit, has opened the door for you to go. There are too many people who take the Great Commission out of context and think that God is sending them everywhere. Not according to Acts chapter 16. Paul was ready to go out and carry the Great Commission to the ends of the earth. And he said, "There's Asia, this great ripe plum for God. Now I'm going to Asia as the apostle to the Gentiles. Ready, Timothy? Ready, Silas? We're going." Really? They were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to go to Asia. Why? Well, you find out other places in the scripture. Because they will not listen now. In other words, God has his timing. There are times you go places, and there are times you don't go. I've gone places because I felt impelled to go there because people needed to hear the truth. And when I got there, they couldn't care less about the truth. What was the mistake that I made? Well, I thought that surely carrying the message was the will of God. It was the will of God, but to who? And when? And at what time? Jesus said, before you build a tower or a granary in their day, what is the first thing that you do? Why, of course, you say, let's build a granary. Let's build a granary. Let's take an offering and let's build a granary. Ready? Now, do this. Do that. You go here. You go there. Jesus said, before you get all whipped up on building granaries for God, sit down with a pen and paper and figure out how much it's going to cost you in people, in money, and in everything else that's necessary to finish it. Because if you open your large evangelical mouth or charismatic mouth and say, the Lord has called me to build this thing, and then you get halfway through it and you run out of money, then what are you going to do? Well, you're going to be embarrassed and frustrated, and you're going to invent 900-foot Jesuses with their arms around your partially finished buildings. And you're going to send out anointed prayer cloths and imprints of your hands so people can touch them so that you will cross their palm with money. But you see, if God told you to build it, then it's God's business to make up the costs. You don't go blaming your partners because they don't give enough money. And you don't get Jesus Christ to finance you at $240 per person so that you can cure cancer, so that you can finish your granary. No. This is the abuse that is seen in the church everywhere, particularly among charismatics, who think that every time they get a good idea, God said to do it. Well, there are lots of good ideas that you've got that God never told you to do anything with, but sit on them. Kneel on them. Pray on them. But for God's sakes, don't do something with them, because it'll be nothing but disaster. If God summons us to accomplish a goal, God provides the means to accomplish that goal. If He doesn't provide it, you don't become a religious huckster in the tradition of Madison Avenue and try and do it yourself. Now, the Scripture specifically states here in the book of Acts, God sometimes forbids you to do things. And He forbids you even to preach the gospel if it's in an area where He knows it won't work. People are not ready. You don't do it. Here's practical experience for the Christian life. Now, the Scripture says, after they were come to Mysia, verse 7, they decided to go to Bithynia. Notice that? Consumed with evangelical zeal. Well, let's go now to Bithynia. But the Holy Spirit did not permit them to do so. Second time around, the Spirit said, not now. Wait. And they, passing to Mysia, came down to Troas. I never forget when Melody Land's School of Theology began. A man stood up in the auditorium and said, this was a prophecy from God. Build this theological seminary. God is going to bless it. It'll be a great charismatic center to the ends of the earth. And this long prophecy came out about, build this. The Lord is going to do this. God is in this. Obey the voice of the Lord. And they raised money and money and money and more money and more money and more money, and poured it into a sinkhole of a theological seminary, which today has less than 20 students. No faculty, and accreditation zero. I know. I taught on the faculty as a professor there. Enough money was raised from Melody Land School of Theology to build 5 of them and endow them forever. But it's all gone because the prophecy was false. You understand that? Just so we get the message. That was a false prophecy. You say, well, how can you say a thing like that? Think for a second. If God gave the prophecy, it'd be there. You believe that?
Yes.
Amen. God told George to build his church. He prayed about it. I know George. He prayed a long time about it. His board prayed a long time about it. They counted the cost. They were down on their knees. They asked God about it. And when they had it all worked out and they were confident it was the leading of God, they built it. And God blesses it. Chuck Smith did exactly the same thing down the road from us. Every single bit of it was a tent until God opened the door. And now it's an empire for God all over the United States. Hallelujah. When God tells you to do something, God will perform it. He that begins the good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. As charismatics, evangelical charismatics, we have got to test everything that comes out of the mouth of evangelical and charismatic leadership by the Word of God. And if it doesn't come to pass when they say it should come to pass, it's a false prophecy. And the Scripture says, you shall not respect a false prophet anymore. I didn't say that. God said that. And we as Christians have an obligation before God to obey the voice of the Lord. And what we think and what we feel may be the voice of God is no substitute for the call of the Holy Spirit. Now you want to look at me now and say, well, what? How do we know? I mean, what's the way we can tell? You ready? It's right here in the 16th chapter. He came to Troas, verse 9, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. And there stood a man of Macedonia and said to him, come over to Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go to Macedonia. You like that? When they had gotten the message from God, what did they do? They formed a committee. They got all the group together and they said, brethren, we think that God has told us to do something. Let's vote on it. I thank God when he decided to save the world, he didn't send a committee. If he did, the gospel will never get outside of Jerusalem. He sent Jesus Christ and gave us a message. In this case, he gave a vision. Do it. Now, is it necessary for a man to appear in your bedroom in a vision and say, go and do something today? No. But it is necessary to go to the Word of God and test everything that purports to come from God. And then, after prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, after laying your plans and turning the handles on doors and testing, and when you therefore have the leading of the Lord definitively, you move ahead as God has led you. And the Scripture says, when you follow Macedonia 1983, in the context of the Word of God, God breathes on you with the Holy Spirit. God goes before you and opens the doors. If God gives you any prophecies, they come to pass. If I have taught you anything through the years, and if I can teach you anything in the future, let it be this. Scripture and Scripture alone is to be the test of our conduct, our ethics, our morality, and above all else, our theology. What we say, God said. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It is a fearful thing to stand up and say, God told me this. God told me that. God said this. God said that. Bite your tongue. Because unless you know that God did give you a sign and God did confirm something according to the Scripture, leave it alone. There is only disaster around the bend. As Christians, our Macedonia is here. Our neighborhood, our state, our part of the world, God has given us. How do I know that? Because we're here. Because we're worshiping together. Because we're studying God's Word together. And because God is using us as witnesses to speak for Him. That's how we know. If you're in your Macedonia, you are responding to your vision. If you're responding to your vision, do what Paul did. Immediately, they went out and got to work. This is Father's Day. All fathers know what it is to work. All mothers know what it is to work. Families know what it is to work. All right? Then let's begin on a very positive spiritual note. As fathers and mothers and as servants of God, let's go into our Macedonia 1983 and let's go to work. Let's stand together. Our Father, eternal God, thank you for your word which is truth, and for Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. We thank you that we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the preeminent one, over all creation. Lord Jesus, breathe thy word into thy people this morning. Cleanse us of our sins. Give us a hunger and a thirst for thy word. Bless this Bible class. Bless this church and its leadership. Pour upon us thy Holy Spirit and send people here to be born again and to grow in grace and to go out into our Macedonia and bring people in from the highways and the byways that there may be a great time of celebration in thy house. Sanctify us through thy truth, Father. Thy word is truth. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and grant thee peace. Now and until Jesus Christ shall come again and then forever. In Jesus' name, amen.